السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Can someone as I begin just give me a mic test please and make sure that it's okay that everyone can hear me. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. Can everyone just confirm that the sound's okay and that you can hear me fine? So I just give you like a moment to do that because I just want to make sure that everything's okay. So inshallah ta'ala, just so that everyone, okay, that's good, alhamdulillah. Okay, so a couple of things before we begin inshallah ta'ala. So today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Takwir. So last week we got up to about verse 10. So inshallah ta'ala we're going to continue with that. But before we do, just a couple of things. The first of them is as mentioned last week inshallah ta'ala, next week we're going to go back to our usual QP time, which was 8 p.m. So inshallah ta'ala next week the class will be at 8 p.m. UK time, so 8 p.m. UK time, so half an hour earlier. And then inshallah I think that will probably continue, you know, at least to like Ramadan next year inshallah ta'ala. So 8 p.m. inshallah ta'ala from next week. And I'm sure that's going to be put up onto the groups, but if someone could do that for me, please, that would be appreciated. The second thing is that, obviously, for those of you that took the exam, Jazakumullah khairan, may Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you and thank you for doing so. Alhamdulillah, we have now the results in because we obviously have a weekend for exams and then we have a deferral weekend. So all of that's now done and dusted. And so the results for the 7th year of QP are in. And alhamdulillah, in first place, we have a very familiar name, mashallah, tabarakallah, and that is Sister Widad. She was in first place from the US. And then we have Sister Zuraida from Malaysia. And in third place, Sister Gibran Rashid from Pakistan. Then Sister Fawzia Saeed in fourth place from Canada. I mean, to be honest, like third, fourth, and fifth are kind of joint third, because they all got the same grade. So that would be Gibran, Fawzia, and then Zara Shaheed from the UK. And then we have Ashfaq Ali also from the UK, and Zafar from the UK also. So, Jazakumullah khairan. For those of you that took the exam, may Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you, and I hope that you benefited from the revision and also the exam, just like testing yourself and what you had learned over last year. And then very quickly, I also want to mention, not just today, but over like the last number of weeks and months, a number of senior scholars have passed away, including today, obviously, the Mufti of Saudi Arabia, Sheikh Abdul Aziz Al-Sheikh, Rahimahullah Ta'ala. But even before that, over the last number of weeks, scholars from Pakistan and India and Egypt and other places have been passing away. And many of them are very old in age, right? So they're in their 70s, 80s, some of them even in their 90s. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon them and all of the ulama of the Muslims. I think it is something which we should remember, because the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Allah azza wa jalla won't lift knowledge from this ummah by snatching it away from the hearts of people, but it will be lifted by the death of the scholars. So once the scholars die and they pass away, and the knowledge that they had with them, the wisdom, the understanding of the sharia in tafsir, in hadith, in fiqh, in aqidah, in what are those various different subjects and sciences, it is lifted with them. Because no scholar, and the scholar who is truly a scholar, no scholar is really able to give all of their knowledge to even their most devout of students. So that student may take much of their knowledge, but all of their understanding, all of their wisdom, all of, that's something which Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to whomsoever He wills. Just that, and that is why that sometimes the student can even surpass the teacher, because they get from that wisdom and knowledge what their teachers didn't possess. So it works both ways. But often it is the teacher that, by their passing, they're not able to pass through all of their knowledge to their students. And so every time a scholar passes away, some of that knowledge dies with him. And then the as time progresses and time goes on, there are less and less people who are able to do the job of the scholar and teach in the way that the scholar should teach and keep in mind the ideals and the principles of knowledge that the scholar should always bear in mind when they're teaching or when they're giving a fatwa or whatever it is that they're doing, the positions that they take, the stances that they take, the statements that they make. And so that becomes less and less. And then what you get instead is that vacuum that then is created is still filled, but it is filled by people that are unqualified, as then the Prophet ﷺ said, until there are very few, how hardly any scholars, true scholars left. And then that is when the people would take as their leaders, juhala, ignorant people. فَسَأَلُوهُمْ, and then the people will ask them, فَفْتَوْهُمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, and they will respond by speaking without knowledge. فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا, so they will misguide themselves and they will misguide others. And so it is always, whenever a major scholar passes away, something that is sad for the ummah, because it is just that small little step closer to actualizing what the Prophet ﷺ prophesied as being one of the signs of Yawmul Qiyamah. And therefore, you know, on the flip side of that, therefore also, the onus upon us is also greater. The onus upon us is therefore greater to do more in terms of seeking knowledge and learning and spreading that knowledge, because every single generation, when they teach or when they give that knowledge, they in some ways have discharged their duty, because Allah Azza wa Jalla told them to spread the knowledge. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Balligh anni walau ayah, convey from me even if it is a single verse. So they did that. They did that for 40, 50, 60, 70 years of their life. It is now the job, the onus is now upon the next generation to pick up that mantle and then to continue with it. So just as we are saddened by the passing and the death of scholars, including those that have passed away very recently, then at the same time it should be something which should motivate us or spur us into action, that we have actually a very big, big job, especially in our time today and especially living in the West, to be able to take that knowledge, to translate it, to bring it closer to the minds and hearts of people, and knowledge as in what knowledge is meant to be and what it should be. So not just the khutbatul jumu'ah, and not just a lecture that's inspiring, and not just, those things have their place and they're important. But that was never like the knowledge that was being referred to. The knowledge that is being referred to is for someone to actually sit and study the Qur'an and understand its tafsir, to sit and study the sunnah, and to understand what it means and what it refers to, and how to understand it and how to study it. All of those things are what we should be and what we need to concentrate upon. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has mercy upon the scholars of Islam, and that Allah azza wa jal honors them and raises their station in the akhirah, and that Allah azza wa jal makes for them their graves illuminated and expansive, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them from the punishment of the grave and the punishment of the fire. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue, as I said, with our tafsir of Surah At-Takwir. Last week, we covered verses, we did a very brief recap over Surah At-Takwir and what we've covered so far. But predominantly, it was verses 8 to 9 that we went over last week. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about, something which will happen on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And that particular thing that will happen on Yawm Al-Qiyamah is, or one of those things that will happen that Allah mentions here, is when the infant girl is questioned. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ, when she is questioned. And the ma'uda is the infant girl that was buried alive, as was commonly the practice among some of the Arabs in the peninsula before Islam in Jahiliyyah, that they would take the infant girl because out of shame or out of fear of poverty or out of some type of social pressure, they would take that child and they would bury that child alive in the ground. And as we said last week, that the word ma'uda, some of the scholars of the Arabic language said, comes from the weight of the sand and the dirt as it is being placed into the grave and upon that child. And as we said, that child would ask on Yawm al-Qiyamah, or will be asked, because we said that the other reading or the other qira'ah, which is shadha, it's a peculiar reading, but as we've said before, a peculiar reading, even if it's not recited as Qur'an or memorized as Qur'an, it still has an added benefit in tafsir, because it gives you some understanding of what the verse is referring to. So the other reading is sa'alat, the shadh reading. So either she will be the one questioning her father, her parents, as to why they buried her alive, or she will be questioned الشيخ الشنقيطي محمد الأمين الشنقيطي رحمه الله تعالى said, and that is in front of them so that they will then be, you know, they will be even more humiliated because that child is asking, is being asked, why were you killed? Like, what did you do to deserve that? What was your crime that you were guilty of? And obviously there was no crime and there was nothing that she did wrong. And so that's something which will be said either way. You know, that meaning is very similar as we said. So, and then as we mentioned last week also, that the Arabs were so, despite being very intelligent in some things, but when it came to issues of public shame and issues of religion and worship and things like this, Shaitan had made them extremely foolish. Because even if that was going to be what they were going to do it in that way is one of the most horrible and terrifying ways of killing anyone. So why they wouldn't kill the child before they buried it? Or why they wouldn't, for example, give it something that was relatively painless in terms of putting it to death if that's what they were going to do anyway? But they chose the most horrific way to inflict death upon that child. And that is why, as we said in that second verse, or in verse number 9, when we said, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, the reading of Abu Ja'far, and this is also one of the benefits of the qira'at, because it gives you added meaning, it shows you another way of making tafsir, his reading is بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, and he puts the shadda on the ta, قُتِلَتْ, to show that actually it wasn't just killing, because بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, for what sin was she killed? قُتِلَتْ means for what sin was she grievously or horrifically killed, like in the worst of ways and in the most horrible of ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that that is something which will happen on Yawm al-Qiyamah. One of the points that we didn't mention last week about this, because it is a long discussion and it like goes off into other types of sciences and aqeedah and so on, but one of the things that you will sometimes find in some of the books of tafsir that is discussed at this point is the issue of whether the child that is a non-Muslim child that dies before the age of puberty, whether that child will be from those that will be in Jannah, or will they be in the fire, or will they be tested? Are they in the neutral phase? And Allah Azza wa Jalla will test them in the next, you know, in the next life. So some of the scholars use this hadith as these ayahs as an evidence to show that perhaps they will be in Jannah. And they say that because Allah Azza wa Jalla is questioning that child, meaning that the child is questioning the parents, according to the other qira'ah, as we said, the Shad Qira'ah. So that questioning happening on her behalf or is something which shows that perhaps she will be forgiven or she will go into Jannah, that there is nothing upon her. Obviously, other scholars take a different position, and that is because we have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about the awladul mushrikeen, the children of the non-Muslims, the non-believers, and he said, Allahu a'lamu bima kanu amilin. Allah knows best what they would have done. And so he refused to say either way. And that's why we have that third position then that says that Allah Azza wa Jalla will judge them himself on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Either way, I didn't really want to go into that in a great level of detail because it is a discussion that will take time. But it's something which this verse also brings up then, because the child is asking and is being, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla is asking on her behalf, or she is being asked or whatever it may be, but it's all done in defense of that child. But by the way, even if that is the case, that doesn't necessarily mean that the child would necessarily all automatically go into Jannah. Doesn't quite work that way. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his ultimate justices that Allah azza wa jalla will give to anyone that was oppressed in the next life, Allah will give to them justice. Irrespective of whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, whatever it may be, they will have justice. Even the animals have justice. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to the people their rights. But that doesn't mean just because they get that right, or that Allah azza wa jalla, for example, either in the dunya gave them that right because Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them more blessings, or he took away from them some calamity or whatever it may be. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has dealt with that already. Or it will be dealt with on Yawm al-Qiyamah for some, maybe perhaps some animals and some other creations of Allah. Allah knows best. But either way, it doesn't necessarily mean that that person would just go automatically into Jannah then if they were harmed in that particular way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this as happening on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as we said last week, that the surah mentions a number of incidents that will occur. Some of them happen as Yawm al-Qiyamah is taking place, or just before Qiyamah strikes, as signs, or as Qiyamah strikes, and some of them once Qiyamah has been established, so the Day of Judgment is established. And from that which happens then, as the Day of Judgment is established, is what we mentioned last week of the infant girl being questioned as to why she was killed, and also now what we will mention in the next verse, which is verse number 10. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and when the records of deeds are laid open, and Sahih International, when the pages are spread, i.e. made public. Professor Abdul Halim, when the records of deeds are spread open, and Muhsin Khan, and when the written pages of deeds, good and bad, of every person are laid open. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that also one of the things that will happen on Yawm al-Qiyamah is that there will be the spreading of, or the opening of people's pages, their suhuf, their records. And we also in this surah have two qira'at. We have two ways of reading this. And you will see in this surah, as we mentioned now, like a number of times that you have in these descriptions, in the way that these issues are described, you often have these two qira'ats. Like a number of times it happens in this surah. And the reason is very similar in terms of all of them. So for this particular verse, verse number 10, the reading of some of the scholars is the way that we read it, or some of the qurra, some of the reciters recite as we do, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ. Nushirat, right? The difference is on the last word, Nushirat. So that is the reading of Abu Ja'far, and Nafi', and Ibn Umar, and Ya'qub, and Asim. So five one way, five the other way. So again, Abu Ja'far, Nafi', Ibn Amir, Ya'qub, and Asim. These five, read it the way that we do, because Asim is the one that we read in. Nushirat, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ. The remainder, so that would be like Ibn Kathir, it would be like Abu Amr, it would be like Hamza, Al-Kisai, and so on. They read it, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِّرَتْ, with a shadda on the sheen, نُشِّرَتْ. And all that means, as Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned, is that نُشِّرَتْ means that it's going to be something which is spread wide open. So these records are not just only opened or laid open, they are spread wide open. Meaning that nothing will be hidden, or nothing will have been missed, or no part of that record will be hidden. Another scholar said actually what it means, nushirat, is that it will happen countless times in the Day of Judgment, because my records of deeds are open, yours are open, the next person's open. Like how many millions upon millions upon millions of Allah's creation of the humans and the jinn will be accounted on that day, or held to account on that day. And so therefore when Allah Azza wa Jalla says nushirat, it is literally all of these records being open. And you will find in some of the statements of some of the scholars of tafsir something which has a meaning, the meaning of, or it gives the indication of scrolls flying out, like scrolls almost like appearing and just being laid open in many different directions, almost as if like you go to a place where it's just like scrolls and scrolls, and then all of them are commanded to come out and to display themselves and to be laid open. And so everyone will be judged, and everyone will be given their record of deeds, as we know. And we've already mentioned something similar to this when we were going through Surah Al-Inshiqaq, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the people who get their book to the right, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned those who get their book, وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِهِ, behind their backs. That this is something which we know, that every single person will get their record of deeds. And if you get the record of deeds in your right hand, then that is automatically a sign that Allah Azza wa Jalla has favored you, forgiven you, had mercy upon you. You're from the people of success and salvation. And if you were to get it in the left hand, or behind your back in the left hand, as we said, because you have both mentioned within the Quran and the Sunnah, then that would mean that that person is the one that is going to be punished. That is the person of evil. That is the person of disbelief, and so on and so forth. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions this. It is mentioned elsewhere in the Quran also, like for example in Surah Al-Haqa it is mentioned. For example also in Surah Al-Kahf, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابُ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ. That verse in Surah Al-Kahf, that the records will be placed forth, and everyone will see, every criminal will see that, and you will see that every criminal is afraid of what they will find therein. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded everything, and just as everything is recorded, then likewise everything must be displayed. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause that to take place on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Nothing will be hidden. Everything is open and everything is public on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. So we have these two readings. Nushirat, half the Qurra took that, and Nushirat, the other half, took that. And as we said, both of them are not too dissimilar in terms of meaning. So on that day, Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause people's people's records to be opened up and to be read and seen. And that's why Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous tabi'i and imam of tafsir and so on, he said, it is referring to a person's records on the day of judgment. And then he said, O child of Adam, know that your records are going to be written, like they're written as you're living, then they will be rolled up as you die, and then once again they will be opened up on the day of judgment. And that is why as Imam al-Qurtubi and others rahimahumullah ta'ala mentioned, they mentioned that some, the statement of some of those who came before, they said that they would often say that there are going to be two unscrollings and one scrolling, or two opening of the scrolls and one closing of the scrolls. When you come into the dunya, when you are alive, and as soon as you hit the age of puberty, because before the age of puberty, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't record anything. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, رُفِعَ الْقَلَمُ عَنْ ثَلَاثَ, three, from three the pen has been lifted. And then he mentioned from them is, وَصَبِيٌّ حَتَّى يَحْتَنِمْ أَوْ يَبْلُغْ, the child until they reach the age of puberty. So until the age of puberty, nothing is written, nothing is recorded. Anyway, once a person reaches that age of puberty, then the scroll is open and the recording begins. The writing begins. The writing of good deeds, the writing of bad deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in numerous places in the Quran, as we've said, that there are scrolls, that there are angels, as we mentioned in Surah Al-Infitar, Kiraman Katibin, Ya'lamuna Ma Taf'alun. They are noble, they are honorable, but they're also scribes. They write down everything and they know everything that you do. So this is the first opening of the scroll. As soon as we reach the age of puberty, that scroll is open. From that moment on, until the moment we die, everything that we do is written. And it is something which is sometimes somewhat scary to imagine. To imagine that every single word and every single action that we do is being recorded. Because our nature is that we don't think that way. We don't remember, or we don't think that everything we do and say is going to be recorded. So we will often look around to see who can hear us, look around to see who's watching us. We will often think that there's many things that I do and say and whatever that no one really knows because no one's around me. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that no one else may be around you, or no one else may see or hear, but it is being recorded in your record of deeds. So Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that. And those record of deeds are themselves weighed on Yawm al-Qiyamah, because we have a hadith that speak about how the scrolls themselves are weighed. And I think we've mentioned this before, that there are hadith that speak about people being weighed, there are hadith that speak about actions being weighed, there are hadith that speak about the scrolls being weighed. So, for example, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about people being weighed, that a man will come on the day of judgment, all he did in the dunya was eat and drink, meaning that he's someone who enjoyed life and ate and drank to the full, and so therefore put on a great deal of weight. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they won't weigh in the scale of Allah equal to that. They won't be in weight in the scale of Allah on the day of judgment, the weight of a mosquito. They won't weigh. Their weight won't equal the weight of a mosquito. When it comes to actions, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last hadith in al-Bukhari of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, two statements are beloved to Allah, light upon the tongue, heavy upon the scales. Thaqilatani fil mizan. And then he said, subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. So he shows that the action is weighed. And then people's scrolls, like in the hadith of the man who will have 99 scrolls of evil deeds, each one when it's open will be as far as the eye can see. And then on the other side, Allah Azza wa Jalla will place a card on the scales, and the side of the scales will have the card upon which it will say La ilaha illallah, and the card will outweigh the scrolls, 99 scrolls of evil deeds. So that shows that all of these things can be and will be weighed, but not necessarily for every person. But Allah Azza wa Jalla may weigh all of this. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, some of these scholars said, so therefore you can imagine how many scrolls. So that man who lived and did 99 scrolls, had 99 scrolls of evil deeds, each one when it is unrolled is as far as the horizon, as far as your eye can see. Meaning if you were to stand on a flat plain, a desert, somewhere where there's no trees or mountains or buildings or houses or anything else that would block your vision, and it was completely flat and plain, how far could you see? How, if something was like, how far could you see straight ahead? Like on an open road. Well, that is how far each one of his scrolls will extend. And it's probably further, because it just says, as far as the eye can see. But what about what the eye can't see? Because after a while, your vision can't go any further. Doesn't necessarily mean the scrolls stop, though. But anyway, 99 scrolls, because every single thing that he said and every single thing that he did, Allah Azza wa Jalla recorded all of that. And so I may get tired, you may get tired, we may take a break, we may do X, Y, and Z, but the angels that Allah Azza wa Jalla has appointed to us are not angels that forget. Nor are they angels, as we mentioned before, kiram and katibin, that they're honest, they're honorable, they're noble, and they are recorders, scribes, meaning that they don't miss anything out, they don't sleep on the job, they don't take days off, there's not a time when they forgot or when they missed something because they were ill or sick or whatever it may be. Every single thing is recorded. So that is the first time that the scroll is opened. And then the scrolls are closed, they're rolled up. And that is when a person dies. So when a person dies, those actions cease. Nothing else is added to that record. Nothing can be expunged from that record. And then we have the second opening. And that is, as is being mentioned here in these verses, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ, when the scrolls are opened on that day. And that's why Al-Dhahhak, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that this verse means that every person will be given their scroll on that day, either in their right hand or in their left hand. And Ibn Jurayj, rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous scholar of Mecca, who's from the Atba'u Tabi'in also, he said, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ, when a person dies, then their scrolls will be closed or their scrolls will be rolled up. And then once again, they will be opened on the Day of Judgment, and the person will be held to account for what is in there, for what is in those scrolls. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will ask people that this is what you did and that is what you did. And that is why when Allah Azza wa Jalla has the scrolls opened, it's like a register, right? It is like something which is evidence against that person. So those people that refuse to accept what is in their scrolls, those are the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla will then ask for other, you know, will ask them, Allah will bring witnesses against them. So whether it's the earth, whether it's other people, whether it's in their own body parts, as we know from elsewhere in the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will seal the mouths of some people and He will command their arms and their legs and their feet and all other manners of their skin to speak and to testify. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla will have their witnesses brought forth if they refuse. But Allah Azza wa Jalla has no need, nor do His angels have any need to lie, to embellish, to exaggerate. And so everything within the scroll is accurate. Everything within the records of deeds are accurate. It is what we did, when we did it, how we did it. And also Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't just look at the deed, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks also at extenuating circumstances and factors. Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at other things that have impacted that deed. So for example, your intention or lack thereof, your sincerity or lack thereof, the circumstances that you were in, whatever they may be, the hardship you were going through, the ease you were going through, some of those other things that happen around you that may either make that action greater or lesser. Both ways, it works both ways. And that is why, for example, we have those hadith, for example, of the man or the woman, for example, who gave water to a dog and she was forgiven for all of her sins. And the other woman who imprisoned a cat or a kitten and she was punished by the fire. Or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, سَبَقَ دِينَارٌ أَلْفَ دِينَارٌ وَدِرْهَمٌ أَلْفَ دِرْهَمٌ. One dirham overcame 1,000 dirhams. They said, how, a messenger of Allah? He said, because the one who gave that one dirham only had two. So for him, it's half his wealth. But the one that gave 1,000 is a multimillionaire. For them, 1,000 is nothing. It's like pocket change. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at the circumstances. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one of the ahadith that speaks most about the virtue of the Sahaba and the companions radiallahu anhum, and their level above every other Muslim generation and every other Muslim individual. He said, if one of you, meaning anyone that comes after the companions, if one of you was to give the likes of Uhud in gold, then it wouldn't be equal to what a handful of my companion, one of my companions gave, or half a handful. Like even a handful is too much. Even half a handful of what they gave. Because some of them literally, that's all that they could afford. Those companions that were poor, that were destitute, that were homeless, that had hardly anything. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "I need sadaqah," when he would say, "There's an army that we need to prepare, I need some help, I give me money, give charity," and so on, some of them would only be able to give a handful, and some of them only a handful, and some of them would have to work the whole day. They would go and work, they would find a job, they would help someone with their chores, they would go and collect wood, whatever it was. And at the end of the day, they would be given a handful of dates as payment, because that was money. Money was rare then. Not everyone had gold and silver. So most people used things like dates and wheat and barley. They used those types of things. That's how they used to make payment. So at the end of the day, they would be given that handful of dates or whatever. And then they would go straight to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's poor, he's homeless, he needs it himself, he's hungry. But he would go and he would give it in sadaqah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why we have that amazing hadith. Even if you have nothing that you know about the companions, you should know their virtue just because of this. That what they did for this religion, the sacrifices that they made, what they were willing to give up, and the discomfort that they were willing to experience, just so that today you and I could appreciate La ilaha illallah. We can read Quran and study tafsir in these types of classes and settings. So they gave and they sacrificed. You could give all of Uhud and it wouldn't be equal to a handful of what they gave, or even half a handful. And that shows that Allah Azza wa Jal therefore looks at the circumstances of those people. They were people that were being persecuted. They were people that had to fight for their religion. They were people that were had enemies surrounding them from every different direction. They were people that were cut off financially, economically, socially. And so despite all of this, they would still give in sadaqah. Despite all of this, they would worship Allah, and they would learn Quran, and they would memorize the book of Allah, and they would spread it, and they would teach, and they would do all of those things that are a part of our religion. So Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at that circumstance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises their ranks because of it. And so it is not only about the quantity, but it's also about the quality. It's not only about the how and the when and the why, but the sincerity behind it and the intention behind it. And that is why Allah Azza wa Jalla praises those people. And that is why, and this is like, you know, a long thing. But anyway, the Sharia sometimes mentions these examples, not because the action itself is something that you should be aspiring to, but so that you benefit from the general lesson. That those people that have an added intention of wanting to please Allah and come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is something which is amazing in terms of how that one action can then be multiplied and can be made bigger and bigger. So this is what Allah Azza wa Jal is, or this is rather what some of the scholars of tafsir said concerning this verse. That this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ. And so every action therein, sometimes you don't know, it may be that one action therein, in those record of deeds that Allah has recorded, the angels have recorded therein, that may be the cause of our salvation. Just as it may be that one deed or action, that may be the reason as to why we have the destruction and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wasallam that a person will say a kalima, a single word, with which they will attain Allah's pleasure, and through that pleasure Allah will give to them Jannah. And perhaps a person will say a single word, and because of it they will attain the anger of Allah, the anger of Allah, and as a result of that they will have eternal hellfire. And all you have to do is look in the Quran, and this is not a story that we're going to come to anytime soon, but it has so many different lessons. And that is the story of Adam and Iblis. Adam alayhi salam, our father, and Iblis, the arch enemy of every single Muslim and every single human. Adam and Iblis, both of them make mistakes, by the way. Allah Azza wa Jal repeats their story time and time again in the Quran to show to you that both of them, despite them being different creations, but because both of them are mukallaf, Allah has given to them that responsibility that they have to have a free choice to make to worship Allah or not. Both of them made a mistake in their own way. But look at the response that they had when they made that mistake. And both of them, because of something that they did or said. Iblis was told and commanded prostrate before Adam. Aba was takbar, he refused and he was arrogant. Allah asked him, "Why, O Iblis?" What did he say? He said, "Ana khayrun min," I am better than him. Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen. I was created from fire, he from mud and clay. That one statement of his is enough to give him internal damnation. From that, Allah Azza wa Jalla was so angry with him that never, ever, ever would he be able to attain forgiveness or mercy, and he will be in the fire forever. Adam alayhi salam also makes a mistake, because as you know, when he goes into Jannah and Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do as you please here, but stay away from that one tree. And Adam then goes to that one tree and he eats from it, because Shaitan comes and whispers and tells him that if you eat from that tree, you'll either be like the angels or you'll have eternal life. This is the tree that will give you these things that you so covet and desire. And so he eats from it, as we know. And then he realizes that he was tricked and deceived, and that he disobeyed Allah, despite Allah warning him not to do so. So what does he do? Does he have the same response as Iblis when he also makes a mistake? No. Instead, he turns around and he says, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, we have wronged ourselves, and if you don't forgive us and have mercy upon us, then we will be from those who have become lost. So Allah Azza wa Jal, because of that statement that he made, the dua, Allah forgives him. And Allah raises his rank. And Allah Azza wa Jal honors him and blesses him and his progeny and children that come after him. So look at the two different responses. Both of them, though, are words, a very simple statement. So that is why everything that we do, no matter how small, how big, it is not something that should ever be belittled in one way or another, because you don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values, and the standards of Allah, the values of Allah Azza wa Jal are different to my values and yours, and my standards and yours, and my, you know, the way I look at things and weigh things and measure things, and the way you do, and humans in general. And that's why we shouldn't ever make the mistake of thinking that we know how Allah judges. And we make that mistake when we think that we are in a position to judge others. And I don't mean in open things that they clearly do that are wrong, because that's what the Sharia allows anyway. It allows you to make judgments of certain people because of certain apparent actions. But I mean in terms of if that person is actually noble or righteous or not righteous, or pious or not pious, or is from the people of Jannah or not from the people of Jannah, and everything else. You don't know what is between them and what is between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we give a general ruling that is based on what is apparent. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what is concealed in the hearts, and that is between people and between the Muslim and between their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who knows all of this. So we don't make that decision, we don't make that declaration. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that does so. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who can judge. Because Allah's standards and His decisions are different to the way that we look at one another and judge one another. We judge one another very often based upon what is materialistic or what is very much aesthetical or aesthetic. So we look at people in terms of how they look and how they dress and the car that they drive and the house that they live in and what type of clothes they wear and so on. These are the things that we measure people by, willingly or unwillingly, consciously or subconsciously, wanting to or not wanting to. But this is the way, especially now, that we are often programmed, and it takes a great deal of reprogramming to actually look at someone and not judge them like that, and to see beyond that. We do it in marriage, we do it in friendship, we do it in work, in business, we do it just when we walk down the road and we see people driving their cars or walking alongside us or shopping alongside us. That is something which is subconsciously taking place every single time. So you look at someone and you make an instant split-second judgment as to whether that person is probably rich or not rich, good, not good, noble, not noble, whatever. And so you make those judgments, and then you will often treat them accordingly. Whereas Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't look at those types of things. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنظُرُ إِلَى صُوَرِكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't look at your images, doesn't look at your state, doesn't look at your wealth, doesn't look at any of that, your color, nothing. Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at your action. Allah looks at your iman. Allah looks at your taqwa. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble of you in the sight of Allah is the one with the most piety. That is something difficult for a person to look into or to look at, unless they know that that is what Allah values more, and so they value it the same. And that is why the believers are meant to have that standard. So if you see someone, as the companions did, they had amongst them people that were poor, people that were not necessarily from noble families, people that were very rich or famous or wealthy or powerful, but they were people of iman, and they were people of knowledge, and they were people of the Quran. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla values that. And that is why once when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was speaking about the companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who is one of the major scholars of tafsir, of the companions, one of the major companions of the Quran, Ibn Mas'ud wasn't from a noble family. He wasn't from the elite of Quraysh. In fact, he wasn't even a Qurashi. He lived in Mecca and he grew up there and so on. But actually, he wasn't a Mekki. He was from a tribe called Hudayl. And so the Meccans, even though they had, you know, like in every country and or every city rather than every village, sometimes you have people that are actually from there, but they've just come and settled there. And they stay there and they're part of the community, but they're not actually from its people. They're not from the tribe that actually lives there and has always been there. So those people are always a rung down on the social ladder because they're kind of like foreigners, right? Just like in many countries now, we have this whole debate of who's foreign and who's not foreign and so on. Well, the Quraysh had a very similar mindset also. So he wasn't really a Qurashi. He wasn't from the rich. He wasn't from the well-known. He wasn't from the power. But once he accepted Islam, he became from the most senior companions, a scholar, a person of tafsir, a scholar of the Quran, a reciter of the Book of Allah, knowledge, as Ali radiallahu anhu and others used to say concerning him. That is from the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to re-emphasize or emphasize this principle. One day when Ibn Mas'ud was climbing a tree, and as he was climbing, part of his leg was revealed because he's climbing up. And so you see his shin. And his shin was very, very, because he was a weak man, he was a small man. And so it was extremely thin. And so they started to laugh at him. Because like that, it wasn't like the shin of someone that's a big, built, strong man. It was the shin of someone who's very weak and very, very, very. And so they started to laugh at that. So the Prophet said, do you laugh at the shin of Ibn Mas'ud? By Allah, it is more heavy in the scales before Allah, or in the sight of Allah, it is more heavy than the mountain of Uhud. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't look at the shin in terms of its physical weight and its physical structure and the way that it looks and complexion and all of those things that we look at. Allah Azza wa Jalla looks at the weight of the individual. His shin by itself is heavier than Uhud. Then what about the rest of him as a man, radiyallahu anhu arda? This is a principle, therefore, that is extremely important. So when we know that Allah Azza wa Jal will call people to account on Yawm al-Qiyamah, He will open up these scrolls of good deeds, then it is, as Al-Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, that when those scrolls are opened up and the records of people's deeds are opened up after they were closed, then within it people will see their good deeds and their bad deeds. And so therefore, number one, yes, it is something which we should be very aware of, and very wary of also at the same time. But also we should know that Allah Azza wa Jal, His mercy and forgiveness is something which is magnificent and amazing. And so despite what you may have done, and that is the beauty of this religion, despite what you may have done, you still always have a chance, so long as you are living, to make amends. A single act of tawbah can wipe away all of those evil deeds. As is established in numerous verses in the Quran and numerous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the hadith of the man who killed 99 men from Bani Israel, and then he killed 100, made it 100, and then Allah Azza wa Jal forgave him because of that one act of tawbah. And so all of that is expunged and wiped away and expiated because of a single act of worship. That is the beauty of Islam. And that man who comes with that card of La ilaha illallah that is heavier than the 99 scrolls of evil deeds shows that if the action is done with sincerity and with iman and with love of Allah and fear of Allah's punishment and longing for Allah and His meeting, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it way heavier than anything else. And that is what a person has to aspire to and work towards. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that everything will be laid open and everything will be judged. But it's not going to be a simple equation as one on this side and one on that side and one over here and one over there. Allah Azza wa Jalla may multiply what He wishes. And Allah may make something heavier than its number. And Allah Azza wa Jalla may do as He pleases with those things, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is also one of the things, therefore, that will happen on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that is, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ, that on that day, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that the records will be laid open. In verse 11, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and when the sky is stripped away. And Sahih International, when the sky is stripped away, and likewise Abdul Halim says the same thing. And Muhsin Khan, when the heaven is stripped off and taken away from its place. وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ, Allah Azza wa Jal says. Al-Kashtu, so this word كُشِطَتْ comes from the root word Al-Kashtu, Kaf, Sheen, Ta. And as Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that what it actually means in Arabic, it is used to remove, to strip something away. And it is often used in the Arabic language to skin an animal. So when you skin a deer, a goat, a sheep, a cow, a camel, in Arabic, one of the words that is used to describe that process is al-kashd. So Allah Azza wa Jal says that the earth will be stripped away just as skin is stripped from an animal, right? Skinned from an animal. That is the meaning of it in terms of its root Arabic meaning and root Arabic word. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is referring to the sky being stripped away. Right? That's what's being referred to. And that's why Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala said that that is the meaning of kushitat, a judhibat. It is removed, it is pulled away. And as Sudi said, kushifat, it is exposed, meaning that the sky will be removed and everything therefore is exposed. And that's what al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala then also referred to, that the sky will be removed and it will be pushed away. And that's mentioned as we also spoke about before. For example, when Allah Azza wa Jalla in Surah Al-Inshiqaq says, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ, and in Surah Al-Infitar, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انفَطَرَتْ, right? You can go back to those tafsirs of those surahs. We said that it speaks about the sky splitting open, being torn apart, being rent asunder. Here Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about its removal also. So Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says that it's very possible that actually this verse is going back to what happens when the Day of Judgment strikes. So as we said, these opening number of incidents, a number of them speak about what happens as the Day of Judgment is being established, and then some of them what happens once it is established. Is this either sama' or kushtat, when the sky is stripped away, is it from the first category or the second category? Is it something which happens as Qiyamah is being established or after it is established? And Ibn Ashur says that both are possible, because Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in other surahs that this is something which will happen as Yawm al-Qiyamah strikes, meaning that it's from the first category as Yawm al-Qiyamah happens. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انفَطَرَتْ. And what it means, as we said, as some of the scholars mentioned, that it's going to be holes that open up so that the angels come down. They can ascend and descend as they please. And so Allah Azza wa Jal will open up the sky so that they will come and they will descend between the land of gathering and between the heavens. And it's also possible, he says, that part is something which happens and then it is completely removed on the Day of Judgment. So once it is established, the whole of the heavens is completely removed. So it's possible this and it's possible that. But either way, one of the signs or one of the things that will happen on that day is that Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove the heavens away, the sama'u kushitat. And that's something which therefore the people will see on that day as Yawm al-Qiyamah is established or after it is established, as the angels descend and as the accounting begins and as the records are laid open, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also command that the sky is removed. And we've mentioned this like a number of times before anyway, but it's mentioned in other parts of the Quran also. So for example, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Anbiya, يَوْمَ نَطْوِ السَّمَاءَ كَطَيِّ السِّجِلِّ لِلْكُتُبِ, as Allah mentions in Surah Al-Anbiya, on the day that we will roll up the skies, just as a scroll is rolled up. So when you roll up a scroll or the pages of a scroll or a book, you know, in the olden days, if you have like a scroll type of book, you roll it up. Likewise, Allah Azza wa Jalla will roll up the skies. And so Al-Qurtubi, for example, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that it's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that it's going to be removed and rolled up. So Allah will remove it and then roll it up. Just as if you were to have, you know, like as going back to the linguistic meaning of skinning the animal or something like this, you skin it and then you roll up the skin and you remove it, right? And obviously we're speaking about, like, you know, all done in one cut. And so that's something which Allah Azza wa Jal is mentioning here, that actually they will be rolled up, meaning that they will be put away. There is no need for them anymore. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. But anyway, that's some of the positions of some of the scholars of tafsir. But it is no doubt one of the events that will take place on that day to show the gravity of that day. Because as we said, Yawm al-Qiyamah, everything changes. No one can recognize anything of the dunya that they recognized before, so that they know that there is no going back to it. What they understood of the dunya, with its mountains and its oceans and its earth and its trees and its beauty and money and all of those things that people thought of when they thought of the dunya, none of that will remain, none of that will exist. So that will show, number one, Allah's power and His supremacy, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His control over all things. But also from its benefits is that so that the people will know that there is no going back. That earth doesn't exist anymore. There is nowhere for you to go back. You can only go back to something that's still there. But once it is not there anymore, then what are you going to go back to? So Allah Azza wa Jalla will change it all so that the people will know that there is no return. There is no going back. There is no second chance. And that is why when the people of the fire will say, "Oh Allah, give us another chance. Let us go back. We will do good actions that we never did before." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "No, you will stay here now. There is no going back because Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised us that there will, that those people that die and leave the dunya do not come back to it." And so that is something which also is one of the benefits of these major incidents taking place on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ. And this is something which, this word is something which is somewhat unique to this surah, Al-Kashtu. And Ibn Ashur mentions that the Arabs used to use the word Al-Kasht to skin, to speak about skinning an animal, and they would also use the word As-Salkh, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions elsewhere in the Quran, Salakh al-Nahar. The Salkh is particularly to skin a sheep or a cow, particularly for those animals. But as Al-Kasht can be any animal, and it means the same thing. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, speaks about how the day and the night alternate, right, elsewhere in the Quran. And so when they alternate, it's like they're stripped away, meaning it's a very clean, gradual thing. The night comes and it descends upon the day comes in the morning and it descends upon the night. And it's a very clean stripping away. It's not a sudden thing where you wake up and also almost in a moment, like it's pitch dark and then it's bright, like, you know, bright morning, or the opposite, that it was bright day and then all of a sudden becomes dark. But as we know, it's gradual. You have dawn, and then slowly but surely everything starts to get brighter and brighter, and sunrise, and even after sunrise things are still getting brighter for a good while. And then likewise in the evening after Asr, things start to become dimmer and dimmer in the evening, in the late evening, until the sun sets. And then even after sunset, things continue to get dark until it is fully dark. That is something which is gradual. And so just as the butcher slowly but surely skins the animal, but it's a clean thing. He, you know, someone who's well versed and trained doesn't make a hack job of that skinning, but they do it in a very clean fashion, but it's gradual, and then it is done and it is a clean thing. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the heavens. Allah azza wa jal kushitat, it will be clean. Allah will open it up, Allah will remove it, Allah will roll it away, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will do away with it. And that shows the power of Allah and the supremacy of Allah, but also how grave that day will be, the day of judgment, the day that Allah describes as being 50,000 years long elsewhere in the Quran. Okay, I think we will pause here, inshallah ta'ala, so that we can then continue with the next two verses, inshallah ta'ala, together next week, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. So just as we said, next week, inshallah ta'ala, the class will be at 8 p.m. UK time. So for those of you that join late, it will be at 8 p.m. So please remember, if there's any questions, inshallah, I will take them. The question is, assalamu alaikum, is the word suhuf a singular word? But what is being inferred is its plural form based on the other reading of verse nushirat. No, so suhuf is the plural. وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِّرَتْ, the suhuf is plural. And suhuf is the plural of the word sahifa. So sahifa is the singular, suhuf is the plural. So the records, meaning the records of all of the children of Adam and the jinn and so on. And the Arabs, when they use a plural, or they use a word that is a plural form, but it's not like human, right? So it's not something which is living. Then they always use the feminine form in its descriptions. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِّرَتْ. Because even though the word suhuf, or sometimes the word may be of a masculine form like kitab and kutub, but even so, in its plural form, it will always take on the feminine because it's something which is non-living. Right? Something which is non-living. And so yeah, Sahifa is the plural, is the singular, and Suhuf is the plural. Okay, inshallah. So we will conclude there. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala bin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.